You see, I got a chair here, and you say, what do you got that for? You always pace around like a caged jungle cat on Sunday mornings. I know. I'm just going to sit here quietly. Uncle Adam's story hour, okay? I'm just going to spill my water first, okay? The thing is that as I was praying this week, you don't open anywhere just yet. We're going to be in John chapter 1 and some places in Romans. But as I was praying this week, I said, Lord, you know, I kind of made up my mind, or I thought that, oh, you know, we'll stray, we'll deviate from Matthew. We'll look at something in having to do with Christmas, because I do that, you know, generally during the big holidays, and it seems a good thing. You know what I mean? So I was praying about that, and I was thinking, oh, you know, that's kind of what I'd like to do. And so as I was praying, I felt like that God was impressing on my heart, well, tell them about your thoughts on Christmas. So my thoughts on Christmas, I'm thinking like, oh, nifty. So I started downloading stuff off the internet on the incarnation. I got Luther's thoughts. I got Calvin's thoughts. And I was in the middle of printing this stuff up, and God said, no, your thoughts. And I'm like, yikes, that's kind of like, thank you. I said, that's kind of like working without a net, my thoughts, you know. And I was a little bit nerved up, and I was starting to make notes, and he said, well, you don't really need notes to talk about your thoughts. And I'm like, you really got me over a barrel this time. I'm like, all right. But I try to be, you know, I have these inner impressions. I give words to them, but this is what I feel like God's saying in my heart, and so I try to be obedient to that. I feel like that's how I've cultivated a relationship with God. Like he impresses me with things, and I try to be obedient best I know how. And so these are my thoughts on Christmas, okay? Unedited, unabridged, and if this diatribe is anything near what you'd like to listen to again or give to your friend, remember Micah makes copies of this. We charge $0.00. Why? Because we're generous. We like to be generous. We're reflecting a God who is generous. You know, put your checkbook away. We don't want it. You've been invited here today to have dinner with us. It's not about put your checkbook away, for goodness sake. I mean, you regular givers, you know how to do that, all right? But it ain't about that. It ain't about, like, what we can get off you. It never is what we can get off you. It's always about what we can give. We reflect a God who's very generous, who gave his only begotten son, as we'll be talking about here this morning. Anyway, my reflections on Christmas. I hate Christmas. I'm going to rescind that a little bit. There's parts of Christmas I really, really hate, and there's parts of Christmas I really, really love. And I was wondering what it is about that. I mean, this time of the year, a lot of people, a lot of suicides, a lot of loneliness, a lot of depression, a lot of angst, agita, jostling. Thinking like, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Where'd we go wrong, you know? And I'm not the Christmas boy. I'm not like, hey, Christmas, and I'm all excited and stuff. I'm not that person at all. I'm thinking like, why aren't you? I mean, it's a good season. Jesus Christ was born. It's something worth celebrating. Well, it came to me. I had an epiphany Thursday night while I was watching Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. No joke. True story. I had one of those life-defining moments. And I wasn't watching it because I love that. I have a granddaughter. She's going to be 4 next month. She's a true believer. She is not a Christmas infidel like her grandfather is. She's a true believer. She buys into Santa, Rudolph, the whole thing. She loves it. She is so excited. She could just burst. You don't get any happier than 4 at Christmas time. I'm telling you that right now. So I'm watching this with her, and I'm thinking like, this is what I don't like about Christmas. And I couldn't put my finger on it before. I really couldn't. I thought, like, it's the commercialism. You don't have to do commercialism. It's spending money. And I thought, like, that's all I always said. I hate spending money. I got thinking about that. I don't hate spending money at all. I mean, I really, really don't. It's not like my hobby to go shopping, but I kind of enjoy it. We had a good time. You know, me and some of the guys, we went to Conway, and we went hunting for presents because we came back with stuff tied across the hood of our car. We were like successful in the hunt. It was good. We got our stuff. That was fun. I'm not a tightwad. You know, Every January, when the credit card bills come in, I get a lecture about spending too much money. I'm not somebody who's tight with a buck. I don't mind spending money, if the truth be told, and that wasn't the problem at all. Anyway, I was watching Rudolph, and one Santa. You remember when he's all bummed out about the elves singing? I'm thinking like, Santa, what's your problem? He needs like a high colonic or just like a Midol or something. I'm just like, what is your... And then, of course, like, you know, during the reindeer game scene, Donner, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. What? What? Now, if and I'm not a reindeer expert, okay? If a red nose is a bad thing, an objectionable thing on a reindeer, isn't that kind of like a birth defect? And in what universe is it okay to make fun of somebody for a birth defect? I'm thinking, like, if Santa's working for me, I'm so firing him. Or at very, very least, he's going to be in an intensive week of, like, some sort of training on sensitivity awareness or something like that. What is this, Donnie, you need to be ashamed of yourself? What is that all about? How can you make fun of somebody because they have a red nose? I'm just thinking, like, this is, like, so broken on so many levels. This wouldn't pass muster. If we wrote this nowadays, the only reason it gets by is because it's a classic. I'm telling you. I like Grinch better. You know, he's kind of like a little born-again episode at the end. His heart grows, and he's got the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2, which is 12, but it doesn't rhyme with anything. So, you know, 10 Grinches plus 2. And that's okay. I mean, it's a little like, you know, but I'm thinking, like, who's writing these Christmas stories? Because, like, on Rudolph, it's not like Santa gets born again at the end or comes to repentance or anything. I mean, you know, so the bad season, the storm blows in, we got to cancel Christmas. And so he decides to exploit Rudolph's abnormality. And so he says, okay, we'll go with this. You know, it's not like he came to himself or realized anything or grew as a person or repented. He just exploited. And I'm like, I'm not good with that. You know, even at least Ebenezer Scrooge there, at least he like comes to a realization, okay, I should be more giving. I shouldn't be such a cheapskate. Oh, okay, I'll buy into that. Who's writing these things anyway? So, but the whole thing about Rudolph was like, you know, the Island of Misfit Toys and all that. It's all about, and this is where I get the epiphany. Okay, here's the word. It's all about conformity. Okay, you're an elf. You don't get to be a dentist. You're a reindeer. You're supposed to have a black nose. You're a train. You got to have round wheels. You can't have square wheels. And by the way, who designed that? You know, that can be fixed. I mean, that's not like... And then, of course, we have a cowboy who rides an ostrich. You know, how about cowboy and ostrich sold separately? If you want to put them together, that's fine. But, I mean, some of these things are very fixable. But the whole thing was about misfits and being part of, and that's it. That's what it came to me. Oh, here's what I don't like about Christmas. I have to celebrate it your way. You get to say the rules, and this is how I'm supposed to do it. You remember another one that's even better than that is called Skipping Christmas when it was written by who's the guy? What? John Grisham. Yeah, I was gonna say Pelican Brief guy. John Grisham. I get by with help over here. John Grisham wrote a book called Skipping Christmas, and it was excellent. It was made into a movie. Tim Allen played opposite Jamie Lee Curtis, Crump's Christmas, is that the name of it? Yeah. And there was like this immense pressure. Well, his daughter's away at school, and so he's thinking, hey, I'm skipping Christmas this year. I ain't doing Christmas. We're going to the Caribbean somewhere, Aruba. I don't remember, you know what I mean? And we're going to celebrate that way. And like the whole thing was, oh, you got to buy the calendar. You got to buy the Christmas ham and the Christmas turkey. And you've got to celebrate. And, you know, we got to hang up Frosty on the roof because we got to win the sweepstakes for the best decorations in the... And the whole thing that was the tremendous pressure. Well, it was a very funny movie, by the way. I'm kind of a Tim Allen guy anyway. But I mean, it was a tremendous movie, and it was very funny, but the whole thing was about, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to conform. There was like pressure on this guy, this immense pressure. At the end, his daughter comes back, and oh, we're going to have Christmas, I can't wait, and she's so excited and stuff like this. And so they had to go, and it cost them twice as much, and they couldn't go on the trip, non-refundable trip, and all this good stuff. It's, like I say, it's worth watching, but this idea all the time. Here's the rules, play by our rules. Now, anytime, this is my epiphany, and it really, really is, by the way. Anytime somebody tries to press me into a mold, they're getting pushed back. Anytime someone says, here, swim downstream, I say, no, I'm swimming up. I, you know, listen, I'm the guy who says, you know, There's a sign, don't touch, wet paint. There's going to be a handprint on that. I want to make sure it's wet. I'm the guy who walks right next to the keep off the grass sign. I've always been that way. Well, whose grass is it anyway? What do you mean keep off the grass? You think grass wasn't made for walking on? Who do you think you are anyway? You know that old song, signs everywhere, the signs? I didn't write it, but I could have. I mean, that's my whole anthem. I'm like, you know, I'm not playing by your rules. I don't have to. We're free. I don't have to do it that way. So, you know, Christmas, December 25th, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this. And I'm like, hey, Christmas, that's one. Let's start with the title. I wouldn't have named it that. Adam, what would you have named it? The Incarnation. That's what I'm celebrating. I always think theologians name stuff the worst all the time anyway, right? Easter. It's named after some Babylonian goddess. How about Resurrection Sunday? That's what I'm celebrating. We call it the rapture. That's from Latin, raptus. In English, it's really ambiguous. I don't know what rapture is. Isn't that rapture like when you're really like an ecstasy rapture? Oh, it'll be ecstatic, I'm sure, but that really is ambiguous. Like I say, people who name stuff, they name it really bad. Theologians are bad namers. Well, what would you call it? I'd call it the resurrection. That's what happens. We have dead people rising. And the fact, if that surprises you, just adds fuel to the fire that theologians don't know how to name something. So I'd name December 25th. I would name it the Incarnation Sunday, or the Incarnation. It doesn't happen to happen on a Sunday. And two, I wouldn't celebrate on December 25th. Why do we celebrate on December 25th? Nobody knows that for sure. Most theologians feel that Jesus was born about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. We'd put it in late fall. It probably be the year that he was supposed to have been born, probably would have been September 29th. So circle that in your calendars. Good time to celebrate Christmas, September 29th, right? You say, nobody celebrates then. That's my point, you see? But nobody celebrates the Incarnation. As a matter of fact, it's kind of been pirated. I am sensitive to a lot of things. And I try to be, like, not politically correct so much as large-hearted and magnanimous, because I think our God is very magnanimous. But I mean it like this. You know, I want to say Merry Christmas, and people want to say Happy Holidays. They pirated our holiday. And listen, you say, well, Adam, that's not very politically correct. That's not very sensitive. I don't know about that. If a Jewish person told me Happy Hanukkah, I don't know that I'd get all up in arms about that. I don't know. It's better than a sharp stick in the eye, isn't it? I mean, listen, even if a Muslim said Merry Kwanzaa, whatever, happy, merry, joyous, whatever adjective they put in front of it, that wouldn't be cause for me to fight. It's like, man, okay, thanks. Whatever, he's wishing me happiness, joy, peace on earth, or whatever. I'm okay with that. They say I'm that Big Ten kind of guy, but we mention Christ and people get hyper, all puckered up and stuff. Again, you stole my holiday. How dare you? By the way, now that we're on the subject, and I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for a fight. I don't have some flag to fly. I don't have an agenda. I just in my own heart of hearts, I celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's probably a good place to start. Gospel of John. Chapter 1. That's from now on, I think I'm going to boycott Rudolph, by the way. Kids shouldn't, people got to, when they write kids, you ever see Grimm's? Like, that's aptly named, Grimm. You know, the whole thing is like, you know, kids get, like, witches, they have really bad people in Grimm's for sure. They, like, bake kids and put them in pies and stuff. And the woodcutter chops open the wolf, and the grandma comes out and stuff. It's just like, you read that, your little kid to that right before they go to bed. You're going to have someone sleeping with you before the night's over. I'm just, you know what I mean? So anyway, I'm just one man boycott on, like, and watch it, enjoy it. I don't care, because I'm live and let live guy here. You want to watch that, you love that. You love Hermie there, he's kind of cool. Bumble, okay, yeah, all right. But I'm boycotting. I'm just okay. Anyway, but I'm straying now. John chapter 1. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Word, capital W, logos in the Greek. And the Word was God. Any questions? This word person, we're talking about divinity. We're talking about deity. As a matter of fact, it's easier in Scripture to prove that Jesus the Son is God. It's easier than proving that God the Father is God. There's more verses on it. And anyone can prove that God the Father is God. Well, anyone can prove that Jesus is God as well. Except if you have an agenda and you just come from a school of thought where Jesus isn't God. Well, I want to talk about Jesus' divinity today, except to say that the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Made by who? This Word person. All things were made by Him. So He's the Creator. The Word is the Creator. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. You don't think of Jesus Christ as the Creator, do you? I hope you do. Otherwise, your theology needs to be examined. Jesus Christ, the Creator. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is not good. Apprehended it not is the idea. Couldn't get hold of it. And couldn't get hold of it with the idea of suppressing it. We're talking about light. We're talking about light that shines in darkness. And the darkness couldn't extinguish the light. That's kind of what the idea of what's being said here. Let's skip, because in verse 6 it introduces John the Baptist. But we're gonna skip over that. It's talking about the witness of John the Baptist. And verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. We're talking about John the Baptist's testimony. Now, verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him. And the world knew him not. That explains a lot, because you're telling your family, you're telling your friends about Jesus, and they just don't get it. They don't get him. They don't stand him. Hey, the world knew him not. The default button set on not knowing Jesus. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel, has come. I mean, that's the whole thing. He came unto his own, i.e., his brethren, the Jews, the chosen people, and they chose him not. He came on his own. His own didn't know him. By and large, you talk to a Jewish person, they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's kind of a shame. Why? Because he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, and you know Messianic fellowships, and you've heard them, you've seen them on, listen to people who are Jewish, and they love Yeshua, and that's a wonderful thing, but as many as received him, some do, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, so key. This is the Christmas story as it's given to us in the Gospel of John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There it is, the Christmas story. Ain't much of a, where's the wise men? Where's the, no, that's all, it's all there. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke. They give us the different accounts. But, you know, here we are in the Gospel of John. And John talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. And I just want to give you this part. Of the picture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, by the way, and if you follow along in the original language and you study and you know some stuff like this, you'll know that word is, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. What's a tabernacle? It's a temporary structure. We would say tent. The Word became flesh and camped out with us. Really? Yeah. Tabernacled among us. That's why some people feel that he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. That and the fact that his cousin John was born 6 months early, and he's born around Feast of Passover. So just we know that from the course. that John's father, Zechariah, would have been, and time of year and all this good stuff when he got the angelic announcement. I mean, if you do the math and you understand a lot of things, you can figure out a lot. But the fact that December 25th birthday, probably a fable. Why do we do that? It's probably got pagan tradition, pagan origins. And I don't mind. I mean, you can celebrate the incarnation 365 days a year, and you should. And you should, anytime. We're not given the a calendar date because it's probably not that important. You do know, though, that it's probably not very likely because everyone's traveling all over the Holy Land there to go to their native city to be registered. Well, southern Judea is impassable in the winter. It's flood season. It's when Jesus says during this, Olivet Discourse, pray that your flight be not in the winter. What do we care? Well, we don't, because we don't live in Israel, but that, because a lot of it's like I say, it's impassable. No Caesar in his right mind would, have everybody traveling through Judea during wintertime. So it's very unlikely. But that's a minor point. Who cares? Say, what? Who cares? I certainly don't, because like December 25th, September 29th, April Fool's Day, Valentine, whatever you want, it doesn't matter, you know what I mean? I don't think that's the big issue. But I like this, though, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what I'm celebrating. So I'd call it the incarnation. Incarnation, you see the word carne right in there? You have chili con carne with meat. God put on meat. He put on flesh. That's exactly what it means. He became one of us. And this means to me, this is hard to describe. God says, just share your heart. Yeah, okay, but this is hard. It makes me love him so much more. He knows what it's like to live in our pathetic little, we're dust, we're framed in dust, we're pathetic, we're struggling, we're under a curse, we get hungry if we don't eat. We get tired if we don't sleep. And then because we get tired, overtired, we get irritable. We get we sweat and our sweat smells bad. We have to go to the bathroom. How ridiculous is that? I'm kind of glad that he's made a way for us not to be, 17,000 pounds each. I mean, because if you keep eating and nothing ever, in just like the dead end there, nothing ever comes out, you'd wouldn't like that, okay? Cars would be much bigger, just everything would be much bigger, think about it. But how ridiculous is that? Because I don't think they have bathrooms in heaven, but we're up against this struggle, up against this curse, we have to earn our bread in the sweat of our brow. We have to, women are under the curse. There's pain in childbirth. There's, they want to usurp authority in the home. And I'm not saying that is like, listen, women, you nasty shrews, calm down. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's part of the fallen nature. It's part of the curse. That's one of the aspects of the curse. Thorns and thistles, that's part of the curse. I mean, think about this. Like, God putting aside heaven and coming and being part of this fallen human race. Listen, every time I think about that, you wouldn't expect God to live next door to you. You wouldn't expect to go down to the local carpenter shop and have somebody come by to fix your door jamb and have God show up and fix it for you. You wouldn't expect that. You wouldn't expect that one time. The master of the entire universe had to learn how to walk. Well, like angels, like, buzzing around him unseen, with these like angelic pillows, in case like, God toppled over and hit his head on the coffee table like every last one of our kids have done time and time again. Get soft coffee tables. That's what we did. The coffee table went away and we get these like, hassocks, they open and you can serve on top of them, but you can open them up and you put toys in them. And then, of course, they fall and hit that. It's no big deal. But when they learn how to walk, you know, you follow them around. They're taking their Frankenstein steps because they're trying to, you know, that's like a toddler, right? And they're trying to, like, can you imagine God learning how to walk? Okay, synaptic function. My brain's shorting out. I got to go on to something else. I can't get my mind around that. You know what I mean? It would toast my brain if I think about it long enough. There was a time when Almighty God nursed, where the breasts of a teenage Jewish female came into play and had to provide sustenance, or our God would have died. I wouldn't expect to see God nursing. God is he's been ministering. He's so wiped out. He's doing this thing here where, you know, you get the eyelids and you keep, you know, doing that in the back of Peter's boat, and he decides to crash out. God's wiped out. God needs a nap. Who saw that one coming? Who thought that through? Who saw that? One says that a God who is too big to walk in human shoes has outgrown any hope of human use. I agree. I wish I'd said it. I'm just repeating it. It's not mine. Isn't that, listen, our God, you know, because you can't say to God, listen, you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what I'm up against. You don't understand what I'm going through. And he says, I don't. What part of that don't I understand? I was tempted every way you're tempted. I know what tired looks like. I know what hungry looks like. Imagine God having to learn how to talk. Now, the divine and the human, where's that come together? I don't. He laid aside the prerogatives of his deity. What is that? That's the way the theologians try to get their arms around this. Like, for instance, he wasn't attended by the Shekinah glory. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He wasn't all the time. Why? He laid that stuff aside. Did Jesus ever become not God? That never for an instant. That's heresy. You got to understand that. But equal heresy, people, we're always wrestling with them about one thing or another. He's divine and he's human. And don't think of this way either. Don't think of this way. He's 50% divine. He's 49% human. Actually, let's tip the scale on the side divine. He's 51% divine and he's 49% human. That is 100% heresy. He's 100% God, 100% human, 100% of the time. And let me tell you something else about this God who became flesh and dwelt among us. That was a door that slammed shut behind him and that he'd never go back through. What do you mean? I mean this. Our God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, went back to heaven with Adam's genes and chromosomes. He's still a man. When he walked through that door and like I say, it slammed shut behind him, he became a man and he never stopped being a man again. Well, he never stopped being God, but he put on humanity. He never took it off. You're saying, well, didn't he rise from the dead? Yeah, so he's a resurrected man, but he's still a man. And now that, you're not sitting there, I'm looking at you now, and you're not going like, I can't figure that out. I can't figure it out. Think about it. John Corson's illustration is very helpful here. He tells it like a dream. I don't think he actually dreamt it, though. He talks about like him and God going through the universe. And as going to the universe, they're coming up to a planet that's inhabited entirely by dogs. And, you know, John's like, all right, Lord, you know, dogs, what's the deal? He goes, wow, here's the thing, John, I love those dogs. You know, okay. And as he looks closer, they're snapping, vicious, violent, snarling, not very friendly dogs. Yikes. He goes, well, here's the thing. I love those dogs, and here's your assignment, John. I want you to go down there and tell those dogs about my love. Okay, Lord, you're the boss. That's what you want. That's okay. I'm on board. No, you don't understand, John. They're gonna tear you apart. They're not gonna receive the message, and they're gonna end up killing you. But don't worry, because I'll raise you from the dead. Like, all right, you're the boss, Lord. If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Oh, John, you don't understand. I'm going to make you a chihuahua. And he's like, chihuahua, all right, Lord, if that's how you want, that's how we'll roll. Okay, that's how. He goes, you understand one more thing, John. When you become a dog, you become a dog forever. It's not a funny little illustration of it. You think about becoming a chihuahua for everything, and I don't think I want that. But a step between down between a man and a chihuahua is a lot smaller of a step than God took when he became man. I mean, that was a huge gulf. God became man, dwelling among us. Ken's got the maggot illustration. Kind of same thing. You know what I mean? If you're going down the road and you see a dead animal, right? If you're a female, you'll go on the other side of the road and ew, and just. But if you got an X and a Y chromosome, you'll go over and explore, poke at it with a stick, you know, and because what's funner than that, you know? And so he talks about, okay, you're poking at this little dead animal, and it's got these wriggling little pieces of rice in it, maggots, right? Imagine loving those maggots. Well, I want to go in, I want to tell them, you know, they're headed for destruction. But there's God's got a wonderful plan for their life, and yet, but the only way they'd receive the message is for you to become a maggot and go down and explain God's love to them. Ken's maggot illustration. You got to know Ken, and I'm bored. But here's the thing: us becoming a maggot is a smaller step than God becoming man. He became man forever. It, in the center of the universe sits a throne where Father God sits on, and slightly to the right, is his right hand, is a man. Ouch, my brain hurts. I pulled a muscle in my head again. It's incredible. Can you think? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Why is he full of grace and truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's very important you understand Jesus Christ is the truth, because everything else is not. And everything else is what everything else is. You know, because we talk about people, you know, you got a camera and you got a microphone, you stand outside of Walmart or one of these, you know, and people are coming in, oh, it's Christmas, what do you think about Christ? Well, I think he was a great moral teacher. I think he was a political reformer, and I think he, you know, came, and I mean a religious reformer, I think he came to start a new religion. And you can get as many opinions as people you talk to. I think he was an ascended master and an avatar, and I think he was a religious leader. I mean, think about that. I mean, listen, if you go to church, hey, you don't think that anymore. I hope I've disenfranchised you of that thoroughly, but people think it all the time. I come from a family who think that Jesus came to earth to start a new religion. And everyone's got an opinion about it, but he's the truth. And what he says about himself is the truth. And the things that the Bible said about him are true. And all the other things are not. Now listen, we're at a place where we have a new religion here in America. For lack of a better name, I'll call it vague spirituality. Oprah didn't invent it, but she kind of is one of the biggest proponents of it, okay? And it doesn't really matter what you believe in, as long as you're a good person, a good moral person. In this religion, Jesus certainly isn't the Son of God. As a matter of fact, God isn't really important in the whole religion, and keep your mind open to the fact that God might be you at the end of the day anyway. So this is the new religion, okay? One of the tenets of the faith, you must recycle. Okay, just in case you're wondering, you know, salvation by recycling, okay? You have to, separate all your garbage out and stuff like that. And by the way, recycling's fine. I'm not suggesting you don't, by the way. I'm just saying that it's not going to get you any closer to heaven. And we've had variations of this right along. Oprah's just the newest one. It's not the only one. As I was talking to somebody not too long ago, he said, I think good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Boy, that's a really good thought. This one, bad Adam comes to the service. I want to be like really sarcastic, but I'm trying to, you know, be, you know, magnanimous, and I'm trying to be a nice guy and stuff like that. I'm not nice very easy. It doesn't come natural to me. My first thought, don't say it. It's always the wrong thought. Swallow that and then try to think, okay, you know, think it through. Okay, how would God deal with somebody like this? What would Jesus say to somebody like this? Good people go to hell, bad people go to, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Well, I was thinking about that, and I did have a chance to share with them Romans, and we should probably go there, okay? Because this is, answers the why that Jesus came. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the big question, why did that happen? Because there is no good people, as Romans would tell us. In chapter 3, let's go to chapter 3. I talked to my friend who said, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Verse 10, chapter 3. This answers the question, why did Jesus become flesh? Why did he put on flesh and dwell among us? Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. I looked right at him, looked right in his eyes and said, certainly not you. I like you well. You've been a good friend. This is what you ought to know, what the Bible says. This is why he's full of grace and truth. This is the truth, but he showed up with grace as well. And you need grace, I told him, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And he said, well, and he's trying to hold up his good points. He's going to say, well, remain calm, deep breath, let me finish. None righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, open grave. Say, I don't know if I like that description about my mouth. So sad, too bad. Remember, he's full of grace and truth. This is the truth part. This is what you have to know. And by the way, it's a wonderful time at Christmas to know this and to understand this. I know this all the time. I constantly rehearse this. I think of this over and over and over. It makes me who I am. It makes me what I want to be. I mean, I understand why he became flesh and dwelt among us, because my throat's an open grave. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's an accurate description of me. I was modeling these verses before Christ came into my life. This is the whole thing. Now I'm sure there's people right here, right on the sound of my voice, saying, "Oh, I'm not a bad person." You're not. You are. You remember we were going through the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Literally, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Let me paraphrase. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're the only ones who go to heaven. I didn't harm that verse at all. What do you mean? I mean, good people don't go to heaven. Bad people don't go to hell. There is no good people. But the poor in spirit... What is poor in spirit? You realize you're spiritually bankrupt. I got no good. At the end of it all, God's going to judge me. He's going to say, you got no good. What am I going to judge you on? Why should I commend you to heaven? You haven't done anything worthwhile for me yet to think I should let you in. No fear of God before their eyes. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Way of peace they haven't known. This is me. I don't want to throw you under the bus. This is you, and you should know it. Now, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, i.e. Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. But you put yourself on the law too, because you think, if I do good things, that's my law, and I don't do bad things, there you go. He's going to judge me at the end of the day if I've done more good things than bad. And we got these little sense of some scales here that he's putting on all the good things. That $20 check we wrote at that time. Woo-hoo! Wow, you guys are doing so good. I helped that lady. She had all them bundles and I carried them across the street for her. You remember that? So you put all that stuff in there. Oh, the cursing, the porn, the lying, and we throw all that on one side and we try to, you know, kind of weigh it all out. And whichever way it tips, there we go. If it tips in our favor, we're in. If it tips against us, we're out. If it is about even, then I guess we go to purgatory for a few thousand years, burn off all the excess and away, and eventually we'll get in, right? And it's amazing to me how many people think that. But Jesus showed up with not only truth, but he showed up with grace. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus, let me just say it right out. Let me just say it right plain. He came to pay the penalty for our sins. Adam, this is a Christmas message. It's the Christmas message. It's the incarnation. It's why he showed up. It's got everything to do with that. Because the thing is like, we have a manger scene, and as long as the American Civil Liberties Union isn't, you know, crowding around, I mean, we can have it on our lawn and stuff like that. And people aren't very threatened by that. They're not really threatened by little baby Jesus. He drools, he goes, you know, wah, wah, wah. He's got a little light bulb in his head or something like that, especially in the manger scene, stuff like that. And he doesn't really threaten us, okay? But he's only little baby Jesus for a season. He grows up to be Jesus the prophet, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the messenger of God. And he tells us all the stuff we need to know. He tells us that we're sinful, exceedingly so, and we need to repent to get into heaven. And then he gives us the methodology by which we can get into heaven. He showed up with what? To tell us the truth about ourselves, and to what? With grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that look like? It looks like your God pinned to a tree, naked in front of the world, dying for your sins. It looks like a crown of thorns on his head, his back opened by beating, a sword piercing his side. He's so, Isaiah 52 tells us, his visage is so marred, more than the sons of men. Literally, his face was so beat up, he didn't look human. This is what that grace looks like. What do you mean? He died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. You guys see the movie, that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion? I watched much of it like this. I couldn't handle it. It's a pretty good movie. It's got two major flaws as far as I see them. And I'm not a filmmaker, okay, so I hate to be critical. He did a better job than I would have done. I don't know if he did a better job theologically. As a matter of fact, I'm sure he didn't. But the cinematography, the good, it was, I almost thought I saw a man crucified. It was very hard for me to watch. But the two major things I had a problem with, it didn't say who he was, and it didn't say what he accomplished. And it made it look like it was a terrible tragedy. Oh, no. It was the victory of the ages. He died in my place and in your place. He accomplished something. He accomplished a tremendous victory. It wasn't like things get out of hand and before you know it, he's crucified and, oh, that's too bad because he's such a good guy. And that's kind of like the idea of the movie. But anyway, I brought to what I already know about that, and I brought that to the movie with me. And so I'm watching it, and he's getting scourged, right? And the scene where they're whipping on him and stuff like this. And I'm just like, and there's a lot of emotion. Because, when you're seeing it, listen, in my life, seeing is believing, okay? I saw Jurassic Park, and I think there's dinosaurs somewhere. My brain works that way. When I go to the movie, I buy in. You know, I'm looking at Narnia movie, talking beavers. Where did they get how do they teach beavers how to talk? It's crazy. You know, I always buy right in. So I'm at the movie and I'm watching it. And I'm kind of really like, because I bring all my emotion and so I'm watching like this. I'm going, stop beating that man. And the Spirit of God spoke to me right at that moment and says, you don't think you were that bad? I was like, I'm never going to sin again. Yeah, of course I did. For 5 minutes I kept that vow. God was saying, listen, Adam, this is you. This is what you deserve. This is what he paid for you on your behalf. This is why he's full of truth and grace. He picked up the tab, the payment that you couldn't pay. He paid. He purchased a purchase that he didn't need. He doesn't need redemption. He paid the penalty for our sins. And with that, he bought you a entrance into the kingdom. God says, okay, you can be part of my forever family because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. And this whole gospel says that. There's none righteous, no, not one. We think that we do it by keeping the law. Verse 23, we're still in Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, full of grace and truth, right? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Big word means he paid the penalty for our sins through faith in his blood. How do we get to heaven? Through faith in his blood. We believe. We behave? No, we believe. How many people think, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this? Stop. Not here. This is Calvary Chapel. We understand the truth. We go by the word of God. We have propitiation. He paid the penalty for our sins, and we have righteousness with God, what? Through faith in his blood. To declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You believe in him, he becomes the justifier. He makes us just, justified, just as if we'd never sinned. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You can't boast. Look at what I've done. Look at, I write out the checks. I put the stained glass window. I show up all the time. There's work to be done. Look at how wonderful I am. That's got nothing to do with anything. That ain't going to make you fit for heaven. But we think that all the time. But he's saying, no. We don't come to heaven that way. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Look at chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, is pertained to the flesh is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was credited unto him for righteousness. God puts a mark in his column, Abraham, righteous. What's that for? Because he's justified by faith. That's how you're justified. Oh, I got to do this, and I got to do this, I got to do this, and I got to do this. No, you don't. You're justified by faith. It's not how you behave, it's what you believe. And the whole scripture says that. It's remarkable to me. And, you know, anybody can figure this out. You don't have to be very clever at all. We get four-year-olds who are being saved routinely because... But what happens? People say, I don't want to come that way. I want to do this, and 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 I want to earn heaven. Can't come that way. I mean, you just can't. There's no provision in the law for that. There's no methodology. There's no way you can do it. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted on him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, God owes you something. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. I'm just going like through here a few things, and I do see the time when we're going to stop here very shortly. Chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, because I know a lot of you are like always guilty and all the, oh, I shouldn't do, and I've got to do harder, and I got to do better, and stuff like this. Would you just remain calm? God loved you. He demonstrated his love for you, and that while you yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were rebels, and we were against him. We were outside his covenant, on the outside looking in. That's when Jesus died for us. Now that we're brought near, we're made part of his family, we're his sons and his daughters, now he's bummed out at us? Isn't that so satanic? Just relax, enjoy. I want to show you, and this is where I was going, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. This verse literally changed my life. This verse literally changed my life. I was Romans 3 guy, you know, throat open sepulcher, tongue of poison of asps on the tongue. They haven't known the way of truth, no fear of God. You know, that was me. I was going to hell in a handbasket. I had enough spiritual awareness that I realized I was going to hell. Friend showed up and he said, Adam, you're going to hell. And I was like, yeah, it's probably very true. You don't have to. Thinking like, I can't do the religious thing. I tried. And then I tried again. I redoubled my efforts and I fell flat on my face and I tried harder. Have you been on that little merry-go-round? Gerbil on a wheel? And here's the whole thing too. And this is what religion tells you. One, God's like, he's so bugged at you, and you better do better. Better than that. No better than that. Redouble your efforts. Try harder. So much for religion. I tried that. I tried harder. I fell farther, more flat on my face all the time. Friends said, Adam, you're a sinner. I'm like, yeah, you're going to hell. I'm like, yeah, it's very probably true. He says, you know why? Because the Bible says, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The payment you're going to get for all your sin is eternal damnation. I'm like, kind of knew that. Didn't make me happy knowing that. He says, yeah, but you know the rest of the verse? I'm like, I didn't know any verse. A religious guy with no Bible verses whatsoever. He said, yeah, but Adam, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm like, what? Wait a second, this changes things. What? Yeah, the gift, the free gift of God that he wants to give you is eternal life. And that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you accept him as your Savior, you'll go to heaven and you'll be with him eternally. No way. Way, says so right there. Says it in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No, you don't understand. I gotta go to the church and I gotta give money and I gotta receive communion and I gotta go to all. No. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. You will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heard the gospel, February 14th, 1980, and I responded in the affirmative and changed my life for good and for God forever. What does Christmas mean to me? God became flesh, and he accomplished a rescue mission. He secured my eternity for good and for God. He changed me. I don't have a better way to say it. He brought me into his forever family. One time I was on the outside. One time I was a rebel. One time I shook an angry fist at God, and one time I didn't serve him. He came. He broke my heart. He paid the payment for my sins. He wooed me with his love. He brought me in. He showed me all you have to do is believe on me. Nothing's going to be the same forever and ever. Why are you telling us this? Most of us know this already. I would say that most of us know this forever. Listen, this is Christmas, and this changes everything. This is the whole thing. Jesus hung naked on a tree for me. He bought me. He purchased something. Me. Now I'm his. What does that look like? It looks like, what do you want me to do now? Lord, what will you have me do? Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Knocked down off his high horse, bright light. Okay, who are you? It's Jesus whom you're persecuting. You're having a tough time sledding uphill, aren't you? Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? First Christian question of our brother Paul. Salvation looks like something. It looks like he purchased us. What do you want me to do? Okay, I'm yours. Now what do I do? I got to ask that all the time. We have communion all the time. Why? Because I remember what a rascal I was. I remember what a sinner I was. I remember what a sinner I am. I remember what Jesus paid to save me. He paid it all. He didn't hold back nothing. Listen, so I hold back all the time. Well, it's all about me. I'm going to try to live my life to suit me all the time. Listen, that doesn't even make sense. Not even a little bit. You know, you start talking about Christmas, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? What do you have in store? What should my life look like? That's the only question that needs to be asked. It's Christmas 101, not optional. Okay, I see our time spent. Matt's going to come. He's going to take us out of here in song. Don't go too far out of here, you know what I mean? Because we're gonna have dinner and stuff. But let's all stand and we'll pray. A few hurried muddled thoughts, Lord. But again, we just look at your Son dying on the cross, saving the world. We praise you. You're awesome. You're awesome, God. It's no hardship being your Son. And Jesus, you're an awesome Savior. You've done everything, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. And we remember this season, Lord. This is a season we've chose, but we're just remembering, Lord, that you put on flesh. You became one of, just like one of your fallen sons and daughters, although you never did sin, but you know what it is like to be under the curse, to live on this ball of dirt and to you understand, Lord. And you're a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and we thank and praise you for that. Lord, help us to, now that you've saved us and rescued us, Lord, to serve you all the days of our life. It would be our great joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.